Well, not only are we going to sing about God's word and our steps, we're going to read about it in Colossians chapter 2 as we continue our study of this wonderful epistle that Paul wrote to the saints in Colossae. He's writing to people who maybe were starting to get a little distracted by some of the things and ideas around them, and he's calling them back to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminded them of their faith that they have in him and the beauty and the glory of the Lord. And he's told them, as we saw last time, that they're made for maturity. And God's made you and me for this same kind of maturity. And now we turn to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, which are in some ways a sort of hinge in the book. We're going to move from the things that we believe and ought to believe to the way now in which the Lord is calling us to live. So we're going to pray, and then we'll read Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Lord, your word is good. We've sung that we love it already. We pray that you'll give us grace to love it even more as a result of being here. And Lord, if you need to convict us of sin so that we would love you and your word more, we pray that you would do that. If you need to clarify our thinking so we would be less in the fog, we pray that you would do that. We pray, Lord, that you wouldn't merely inform our minds, but that you would set Christ Jesus before us today, because we want to see him, and we want to be walking in him, and we want to be found in him, and we want to grow up to maturity in him. Lord, we wouldn't be here if these were not our desires. So we pray, Lord, that even as we worship you through the hearing and proclamation of your word, that you would equip us to walk before you, before your face, today and forever. Amen. This is God's word. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. Sometimes you see it right out here in the back hallway. Sometimes it happens in your living room. Sometimes it's captured on camera and it's shared on social media. But it is that wonderful drama of the first steps of a child being taken. And you know how it goes, even if you can't remember what was happening when you were at this stage in life. But the arms kind of flail like this as the child is catching its balance, right? And it begins to see that there's a goal, there's an object to which they want to travel, and their will begins to be set that they want to go in that particular direction. And finally, all the neuromuscular skills kind of come together, and they take one step and then maybe another step, and all of a sudden you'll hear cheering in the background. Why? Because we're all rejoicing that something this child has never done before, he or she is now doing. And we know that when this child begins to take those first wobbly steps, that these are not the last steps that that child will take, but they will become more and more stable and secure even as they walk by that process of trial and error. And they will make further progress in life because they are taking those first steps. And we all delight. And what we're called to in this passage is to walk in him. Just as we delight in that kind of physical walk that leads to so much progress, so that's what the Lord is calling us to as his people here spiritually as well. And you know, when we have a child that doesn't begin to walk, we really start to get concerned. It begins to weigh heavily on the heart of a parent if that child reaches a year old or 15 months or 18 months, and you're starting to say, wait, this child should be walking, but they're not walking. Or you might have it on that wall in your house where you mark the year-by-year progress in the growth of a child. And we realize in that moment that reality that C.S. Lewis set before us, that the amazing thing is not that children grow. We so often say, you know, my, how you've grown, as though we're amazed. What would actually be amazing and terrifying is if the child does not grow. And if we, brothers and sisters, do not walk in Jesus Christ, there is a profound and troubling problem that is upon us. If we're not making progress, but we become like that ship in the Suez Canal that ran itself aground and is no longer making progress, not only is that company losing a few dollars and failing to make progress, they've gummed up the whole canal. And it's a little bit that way in the Christian life. If we don't walk in the Lord Jesus, it's a problem for ourselves, but it's also a problem for other people. And so as this passage is set before us, we are encouraged to walk, and we see the great joy and delight that there is in walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, it begins to show us the how of walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is it that we're supposed to walk in this world in a way that is different from others who are around us? Well, we're going to look at three different angles here on how it is that we're to walk in the Lord. You're going to see, first of all, that we're to walk in him as we received Christ Jesus the Lord. As you received him, that's how you're going to walk. Secondly, we're going to see a little bit more of the how all of this is to happen, captured in these ideas of being rooted and built up and established in him as we were taught. And then thirdly, we'll see something of the thanksgiving that overflows from that. And we would simply note here that, again, as this is a transitional point in the book, it's moving us from realizing what is true about the Lord Jesus Christ and how we're united to him, to how it is that we're then to live for him and to walk in him. So it's a critical passage in the book. And what we need to see, first of all, is that we are called to walk in him as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. He says, "The way to fullness is not found in doing, it is found in Jesus Christ." And so we need to be overwhelmed with a sense of who Jesus is if we are going to walk in him. You want to think about walking, we have to think first of all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not merely or most of all about simply doing things. Let me just ask a question and ask for a show of hands. How many of you have a Fitbit or some sort of motion sensor on you at this point where you track your steps and this sort of thing? How many do we have among us? There's a handful. Now, the rest of you who are sitting around them, you need to watch out. Because when it comes time for singing, you might see them like doing this or being a little more active in singing. And it may be a clue that what they're trying to do is beat their competitor if they're in some sort of competition in how many steps they're taking. And they have figured out that if you just move your arm the right way or you hang that Fitbit on a little piece of string, you can just sit in your chair and kind of swing that thing like this and get ahead. And it's all just a facade. It's just a show. And we can do that with the Christian life if we jump too quickly to walking in performative activities, just doing your Bible reading or going to church or these kinds of things. And it's really a facade because you're missing the heart of the matter. And so that is why Paul here says, first of all, it is as you received Christ Jesus the Lord that you're to walk in him. And so we have to ask the question, well, how did we receive him? Well, we received him in the way in which Paul has already described it here in chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 and 7, you see that the people of Colossae heard the word of truth, the gospel that came to them, as in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, since the day they heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. How did they receive it? Well, it was not something that came to them of their own accord. Someone else brought them the word of God. They weren't smart enough to come up with this plan of salvation on their own. And it was only through the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father into the world that they could receive him. No person can reach upward high enough to attain salvation, or salvation in Jesus Christ in particular. We can only receive it if God sovereignly gives it to us And he has given it to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked then at chapter 1, verses 15 and following, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's also the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. This majestic, holy, awe-inspiring Lord is the one who has been given to us as the only mediator between God and man. He is the perfection of creation. And he is the one in whom we are to reside by the grace of God. The one to whom we aim in all of life. And we do so because he has been so graciously given to us, so that we might receive him. Jesus spoke in this kind of way, or it's spoken of Jesus in this kind of way in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. He's the Word given into the world, and we're told that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to as many as believed on his name. So it's through faith that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is not through our own works, but it is a gracious gift from him. And it is not only that we receive Christ as the one who is reconciling all things to himself through his body, which he gave up there on the tree of Calvary so that the sin of the world might be placed upon him and destroyed in that place and dealt with once and for all. But he was raised for our justification and for our newness of life, so that we might have joy and delight in him, and so that we might confess him as the one who is Lord of all. And that's where Paul goes here in chapter 2, verse 6. How is it that we received Christ Jesus? Well, we received him as the Lord. You didn't simply receive him as the one who takes away your sin. You received him as the one who is the Lord of all things. And your will became submitted to his will as you recognized, being convicted of your sin, that you could not remain where you were, lest you stand as one who is condemned. But only through belief in him would your sins be taken away. And then with your sins taken away, would you know that you were enabled to live for him. So this is how we're called as the people of God to walk. We walk humbly, first of all, because we walk in the same way that we received Christ Jesus the Lord. It becomes so evident when we watch a little child begin to walk and they begin to think that they are walking in their own power and that they're pretty hot stuff. Sometimes they look around and they see all the people watching them and they sort of soak up the adulation. And they become a little full of themselves and they don't watch their step. And what happens? Down they go and they're humbled. Well, brothers and sisters, what we are called to do is we're called to walk in the same way as we received Christ Jesus. We received him humbly. We received him recognizing that he's the one who is our Lord and that we don't walk on our own power. But we walk in humble submission to him. And when our will has been submitted to him and is seeking to serve him, then we remember how it is that we received Christ Jesus the Lord, and we remember all of the joy we experienced in first receiving him. We remember the preciousness of his word that very first time our eyes were opened. We remember the beauty of his people when we were brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we realize we're not alone, but there are other people who are walking with us. All of these things bring us great joy and delight. And so if you are in Jesus Christ today, you're called to think about all of that. Think about how it is that you received Christ Jesus the Lord, and then walk in him. And if you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you are looking on from the outside in your own heart, then you need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you need to hear him say to you, as he said to the beggar, rise and walk. Because you cannot rise and you cannot walk of your own accord unless the Lord Jesus calls you to that But that is what Jesus is calling people to do, to see who he is, to rise, to walk, and to follow him. Well, we're called to walk in him as we've received Christ Jesus the Lord, first of all. Then next, we see that we're called to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. These are all kind of parallel ideas that go together, but you see the imagery there. We're to be rooted, first of all. When you think about a plant that is sending down its roots by the stream. And children, you can draw a picture of this, a picture of a person that is growing roots. We sang about this in Psalm 1. Right? You put your roots down by the stream so that you can soak up the water. And when we drive around right now and springtime is here, you can look at the buds on the trees. I trust that this morning, as a result of last night's rain, you woke up, looked out the window, and realized that the grass is a little greener today than it was yesterday. And as you drive around, you get the sense, even this week, that the world around us is about to explode with foliage. And that's exactly the same way that I think about you as a congregation. Driving past your homes, engaging with you, realizing all of the potential that God has placed in you as image bearers of Jesus Christ, made a new creation. There is so much that as the Lord by his word is at work in you is going to spring forth and that you will walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that motivates prayer for one thing. Praying that you, like all of these trees and plants and grasses, would put down your roots and you would just be slurping up the word of God, which has been so liberally and graciously given to you by your God. We're called then not only to send roots down, we're also called to bear fruit upward. And it's expressed here that we would be built up in him. We can't simply have our minds filled with the truth and to sort of soak in the good stuff of God's word. It has to be put into action, as we heard in our psalm explanation. There are certain things you will never learn and understand about the Christian life unless you actually engage in doing those things. And the net effect then will be that you will be established in the faith just as you were taught. So we have this sort of imagery here of a tree that is putting down roots, first of all, and then that tree sort of grows into a building, and I don't know, children, maybe you can capture this. It's a people that are a tree that are also a building as Paul mixes these metaphors, but it turns into something really robust. And there is a life to which we are called in Jesus Christ that is expressed for us here in this passage. Well, how is it that we grow in this kind of way? Well, we do this in Christ, right? You're rooted and built up in him and then established in the faith corporately. This happens as the Lord causes you as the people of God to change the way in which you think. And we'll cover that later here in chapter 2 in more detail later. It's going to be worked out in terms of the way in which you seek the Lord Jesus Christ in all of life. And as you look at chapter 3, verses 5 and following, you'll see that it teaches us then how it is that we're to put to death sin in our life and put on the qualities that the Lord would have us to exhibit, and then how to live as husbands and wives and children and employees and so forth and so on, so that we might be a blessing to others. But it has to start here with being rooted and grounded and built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that you're going to have to be opening God's word every single day. You have the feast that is before you. How do you do that? Well, you open it up, you read a chapter, and you ask the question, how does this passage show me more about the revelation of God in Jesus Christ? How does this point me to the one in whom I'm to be rooted and grounded? Ask some questions about the passage. Think about how it fits in with the rest of the scripture. Consider how the grace of God is seen in the passage. Ask God, how do you want me to be convicted of my sin today? And then as you read, don't just stop there. Confess your sin to God and ask that he would change your thinking. And then ask how it is that he wants your life to be changed so that we're not like a person who just looks at the word of God and then looks at ourselves in a mirror and walks away unchanged. We have to be changed by this reality so that we step out and walk differently. That's a little bit of how you do it as an individual. As families, we need to be gathered around the Word of God and singing His praises and praying together on a daily basis. And so heads of households of all kinds, maybe it's fathers, maybe it's mothers, maybe it's those of you who are living with roommates, you have the opportunity to gather around the throne of grace every day to simply open the scriptures. And it doesn't have to take long, but the discipline of learning and of growing and of being taught in the Lord is a beautiful thing. And we don't just stop there, right? It's not just that we've been forgiven. It's not just that we take 15 minutes a day to focus on the Word of God. But if we're going to work on a discipleship with one another, if we're really going to put down these kinds of roots and grow upward, we need to be thinking about how it is that Jesus Christ as Lord is over all of life. And so we should be thinking about things like Romans chapter 13, when it talks about the authorities that the Lord has placed over us. It should affect the way in which we drive, right? We're not necessarily wanting to simply learn the rules of the road so that we can be slavishly beholden to 25 miles an hour. But we want to remember, as the people of God who have been transformed, that it is for conscience sake that we should follow the laws of the land that are in accord with God's laws, so that we might be a blessing to the other people around us, rather than expressing the anger and the rage of the people of this world who don't have this kind of rootedness. Or we think about it in terms of school, so that we have good discussions around the dinner table with children who are coming back from school each day. What is it you're learning? How is this consistent or inconsistent with the Word of God? We want to be exploring this in our workplace as well, so that we would be in constant conscious communion with the Lord as we think about the things that we're called to do and how it is that that is serving Jesus Christ as Lord. We need this in our fellowship with one another so that we can keep our eye on the prize in the various aspects of our calling and gain from the wisdom of others who are around us. These are just a few examples, brothers and sisters, of the ways in which we're called to grow. And I hope that as you're listening, you would think about your Lord Jesus Christ and think about how it is that you might take further steps of faith so that your feet would become more firmly established on the ground, so that you wouldn't be like that child that's doing this for the rest of your life. That's not where you're made to stay. You're made to grow up into Jesus Christ and in maturity. You're made to be built up so that you can become a fortress and a source of strength to others. And you're called to do this through all of life. And we've talked some in the past about how if you're, say, a newborn to age 20, you're in those years of preparation in life. And you need to be thinking and asking the question, Lord Jesus, how do you want me to be prepared for further service? How is it you're using my schooling and my friendships to get me ready for something more? And you can sort of think about life in several blocks, right? The next 20 years, you move from preparation to production. You begin to take on your work in the world, or you get married and you begin to produce babies, Lord willing. You produce all kinds of ideas, and you're learning and you're growing as you go. And you need to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ just as you've received him so that you might become more fruitful in your production. The next 20 years, ages 40 to 60, become years in which you're providing. You're no longer necessarily just trying new things, but Lord willing, God has given you grace to bring abilities and resources together, such that you're really able to provide for the people around you as a way of blessing them in the name of the Lord. And then ages maybe 6 to 80, you're involved in protection through wisdom and applying the Word of God, teaching others. You're able to help the next generation grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are broad, general categories, but we all need to be thinking about where are we in life? What are those next steps? How do I need to become more rooted? How do I need to grow and be built up even more and to be established in the faith? And what ends up happening as we do this together, the Lord Jesus Christ dwells among us by his Spirit, and the land begins to become enriched around us. When I was in South Sudan, it's a very barren land, and you see that from flying overhead. But then occasionally, you'll see something of an oasis. And it's not usually in those places that there's some sort of extraordinary or unusual sort of source of life, a spring of water or something like that. When you go, often what you'll see is like a whole grove of mango trees. And those mango trees, such as we saw, for instance, at one center of town, were planted maybe 100 years ago. And they were nurtured. The day of small things was not despised as those little trees were planted by a group of people who settled in that area. And those began to put down their roots and to grow upward. Buildings were established. A sense of culture was put into place. And now, 100 years later, you look on and you realize that this place stands out. It is a place of beauty and of strength. And that is what the community of faith is to look like. And it is what it will look like as you walk in Him. Well, we not only are rooted and built up and established, and we become, as the people of God, this outpost of heaven on earth, manifesting the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ as we look to Him by faith and we grow. But there is one last thing that's pointed out here, and that is this, that we will be a people who are abounding in thanksgiving. There is going to be simply an overflow of thanksgiving that rises from this place of spiritual strength. And we can think about our thanksgiving arising in many ways. We give thanks to the Lord through our thank offerings. We give thanks to Him as we speak of Him to one another and to the watching world. If you have seen the Lord Jesus Christ and He has become your aim as Savior and Lord, you will not help but speak His praises as you give thanks to Him. And you can imagine that oasis that I've just described being a place where people gather who are fruitful, and they walk humbly with their God. And so they get together and they begin to sing. And so, children, you might draw a picture of this, right? You have a grove of trees. You have buildings and homes that are planted there. And in the middle of it all, you have the people of God gathered for worship. And what begins to rise to the heavens and rise to the dry and dusty parts of the earth all around them is the praises of God being sung forth from the lips of His people. Gathered together in worship, first of all, expressing that gratitude in song as a sort of emblematic of the gratitude that would overflow from their hearts in all of life. And what does that do? It shows the beauty and the glory of the Lord who has sovereignly and graciously saved them. And it becomes then a witness to the watching world who says, there must be something there. There must be something that I don't have yet that I need. And when they come and explore, what will they see? They will see people who are walking in Him. And their attention will not ultimately be drawn to the people who are walking, but it will be drawn to Him. That's our aim. That's our goal. That the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted. And brothers and sisters, you are called today to walk in Him. We're going to stand up from here in just a few moments. You're going to stand on your feet to give praises to God so that you might be abounding in thanksgiving. After the blessing is pronounced, you are going to walk on your feet. You are going to walk out of this place. And I pray that as you go, in fresh ways, you will be walking in Christ Jesus your Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for so great Savior and salvation that you have granted to us. We don't want to be a stagnant people, Lord. We don't want to be a people who are just sitting around with nothing to do or even worse. But we want to be a people who are on a trajectory to glory itself as embodied in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, give us grace to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.